faith that the girl in our flyer had. You know, they were about this size. Usually women couldn't carry much heavier because they had to carry them. But as we know, suitcases have evolved. And now we have wheels. And what does that mean to every woman? We can take more. Yes, we can. Yes. And we do. I am I take about three times sometimes my weight in luggage. Some of my suitcases I could actually climb into and travel in. So suitcases are an amazing thing, and sometimes we think the more space we have, the more we should take. But sometimes there is a time where less is more. Did you know that? And so that's going to be kind of the focus of our morning, is traveling light. Because sometimes we just keep adding baggage and baggage and baggage, and then we're loaded down. And we find that as in a really true sense, not only can we travel less, sometimes we don't travel at all. Sometimes we have so much baggage that we are stuck. We are just plain bogged down, heavy laden, weighted. And it's time to take off a load. Now, I'm going to talk about, we're going to go into a deep zone. And this morning, as I was reading my one-year Bible, it's amazing how appropriate, how God just nails it every day. As I read, it's like God just puts his finger on things that are so specific to that day. And this morning, as I read, the Lord is speaking through the prophet Jeremiah, and he's talking about those that handle the word of God falsely. He says, actually, they have lying pens, and they handle my word falsely. And this is one of the things that he accuses them of, those religious leaders that speak to the people supposedly in his name. This is what God says. They dress the wound of my people as though it were not serious. Peace, peace, they say, and there is no peace. And I believe that is so true. People stand up supposedly to speak for God and to God's people, and they are treating the wounds in our souls as if they weren't serious. And they are dabbling. They are playing with the lightweight. And we as people, God's people, are dying. We are being strangled. We are losing our focus. We are losing our picture of him. And so may it not be with us today. I went and did a retreat in Texas some years ago. And it was done in a hunting lodge. And there was a big sign as you went in the door, and it said, "Unload your guns." I thought that was good. It's about time that we unloaded our guns. And another interesting factor about our baggage these days, any of you that have traveled lightly, traveled lately, which I do frequently, I have watched this evolution. I traveled 2 days after 9/11. And I traveled on the anniversary of 9/11 the next year, and the anniversary of 9/11 the next year. And I've watched things change dramatically. And as we know, we used to just take all our suitcases and no one looked in any of it. But now it's scanned and gone through, and they're looking for weapons. Because sometimes what we harbor in our baggage is dangerous. Not only to us, but to each other. And so we're going to talk about some serious topics this morning. And with that in mind, let's go to the King of Kings, to the throne of grace, where we might find mercy and help in time of need. And Lord, we say right now, it's us. It's me. It's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Not my brother, not my sister, but it's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. God, we pray that you would help us to open up those bags and let you remove those things that are killing both us and others. Set us free. Because we know that that's your promise, that when the Son has set you free, you will be free indeed. In Jesus' name, amen. So, we are going to look at this topic in light of eternity, because it is indeed the admonition that God wants us to look at, and why all this is imperative. We have a mission here on earth, and part of it is to be traveling, taking the upper road, and as we go, that we're being transformed to be more and more like Jesus. So let's turn to Colossians 3, and we're going to look at a couple texts this morning. Colossians 3 is one of our key texts for the weekend. And incidentally, on your devotional sheet for your quiet time, that is your text to go back over during your quiet time. Colossians 3, verses 17. Oh, let's make it 18. What do you think? All right. But we won't travel that far this morning. Starts out with an interesting word, and I love, again, every word in the Word of God, and I find interest in every word of the Word of God. Starts out with that intriguing phrase, if then, you were raised up with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind, on things above, not on the things of this earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. So then, when Christ, who is our life, appears, you also will appear with him in glory. What a marvelous opening phrase this is, starting with almost a question. If, and as E.V. Hill, the old black preacher in L.A. would say, let there be no if. Let there be no if about that. I want to say to you, if you know Christ, if Christ has come into your heart, be raised up. He's the risen Christ. He's not the Christ on the cross. He was there. That's an important event, but that's history. Right now, he's the risen, he's the living Christ, and he wants to lift us up. He wants to raise the bar. It's to high living that he's called us to. And therefore, we need to have pictures like we talked about last night. Pictures that go beyond the here and the now and the stuff of this world. Sometimes we can do exactly what the world does. The world defies to people without Christ, and in this world, what they live their whole long life doing is bolting down. Have you ever seen one of those poles? And around it, there's bolts, 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 anchoring it to the earth so it does not topple. And we are so guilty of that, doing that, trying to bolt ourselves so we can steady our life and feel security. And what God is saying to us, unbolt. You know, don't fix your things, your eyes or your mind or your heart on this earth. And in 1 John, he says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. for all that is in the world, the love of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, they're not of the Father. They're of the world, and the world is passing away, and the lust thereof. So the admonition again to us is, seek that which is eternal. Set your sights higher. Set your mind on things above. So then when Christ, who is your life, will appear, you go, hallelujah, I've been expecting you. Welcome home. Welcome home. First John talks about the fact that we want to be ready for that. We want to live expectantly. And he says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 28, and now, little children, abide in him. Sink your life in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Now, when I was a little girl, my mother was a working mom, and we were latchkey kids. We would come home from school, and when we got home from school, we had certain duties we were supposed to do because my mom was a working mom. And so we were in charge of the house. We were supposed to come home, clean our rooms, take care of the kitchen, and start supper. But unfortunately, we weren't always with the program. But we had this little gig. Our street, we lived on a street that was called Longview. And you could see my mom's red car coming about five blocks away. And we continuously would, about the time that it was time for her to come, we would stake somebody at the window. And when somebody saw that red car coming from the top of the hill, she would scream bloody murder at the top of her lungs. And we would do this like Chinese fire drill, you know, stuffing things under the bed, and you know, and it was ugly. It was ugly. And you know what? I remember that motion. I've seen my mom walk through the door. And she never flew at us like a mad cat. That wasn't her style at all. But she would come in tired and oftentimes disappointed. But then there were other days, rare, but they were experienced, where we prepared. We took that real seriously. I remember one night I was fixing pork chops. She taught me how to make pork chops and green beans and mashed potatoes. And I was on it, and I was excited, and she walked through that door. And I'll never forget her face. House smelled good. The house looked good. I was ready. You know, sometimes we need to just get those mental pictures. When Jesus comes home, when he comes to get us, to take us home, we don't want to be ashamed at his coming. We want to say, oh, I expected you. And so, again, with this topic, let's turn to Philippians chapter 2. Actually, Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, if you back up just two verses to 3:20. 3:20. Paul the Apostle is writing, and just like in Ephesians, Paul's in jail. Nero's the emperor. He has no idea whether he will live one more day, one more week, or one more year. No idea at all. And in those times, you just get a different perspective. And this is what he writes to his dear friends back in Philippi. He says, for our citizenship is in heaven. We have a passport and it's not marked USA. It's marked heaven. That's our real home. That's where we belong. And that's where our king rules. Our citizenship is in heaven. from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Huh. When you look at that, okay, what's he saying here? We belong in heaven. We're just on a journey. We're away from home now. But there'll be a day when we cross that line from time to eternity. The veil is opened and we'll go through. And things will be changed. Things will be so different there. We're going to be transformed. A while back, we had Dr. Wolvert. I don't know if you've ever heard of him. He's a famous theologian, and he was in his 90s. He came to talk at our church, and like I said, he was in his 90s, and he was talking about heaven that night. And there was absolutely no way that I was going to miss that message, because anybody that's in their 90s, they're getting pictures. You know, they are. And that man, he shuffled onto the stage with his weak little 90-year-old body. He scanned the crowd. He lit up like a light bulb, and he preached like a 30-year-old. And he has this theory about heaven. He says, I have this theory about this transformation of the bodies. He says, I believe the average age that we will look like for the man will be about 35, for the women be 29. Now, some of you that are under 29, you don't think that sounds good, but to me, that's glory. And he goes on to say in chapter 4, because of this, he says, therefore, because of this, because our citizenship is in heaven, and we're going to trade in these vile bodies for glorious bodies, he says, therefore, my beloved, my longed for brethren, my joy, my crown, so stand fast in the Lord. Paul loved these people. He loved them. He had nothing but people. At that stage in his life, he was flat broke, but he was rich in relationship. And don't you just love how he talked to those people? He made them feel accepted in the beloved. My beloved, he said. Oftentimes he called Christians saints. You know, there's two kinds of people in this world. There's saints and there's ain'ts. And most of the time we feel like an ain't, don't we? But he just went right past that, and he called them saints, not because they were absolutely perfected in their human existence, but he looked at them through eyes of love. You know, there's that saying, beauty is in the eye of the beholder. And he looked at people not like how they were right now. In Philippians chapter 1, he said, I'm confident of this one thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it. Not that it is complete, but he will complete it. I love how he talked to people. He saw them as they were gonna be. He saw them through the eyes of Christ. Remember that little scene in Bambi? You know, when Bambi was a young little fella and he was just kind of getting his bearings around the world, and he met Thumper first, the rabbit, and Thumper was showing him around, showing him the names of things, and he was showing him bird, and Bambi said, bird, and then he said, flower, and there was this little flower, and just as Bambi said, flower, up popped the skunk, and Thumper jumped in and said, no, that's not a flower, and the little skunk said, oh, that's okay. He can call me flower if he wants. And you know, we need to do that. We need to look at people like the Lord looks at them. We need to look at them, what they can be. And you know what Paul said to these people? He said, "And you're my crown. When I get to heaven, you're going to be the crown. You're going to be my crown." What an awesome thing. Paul loved people. And you know, I have pictures of heaven. And we need to be formulating those. And I see, first of all, the most important thing that I see is God on the throne. God so on the throne. And I see the glory surrounding him. So I see that's a fixture in my mind. But I never picture the streets of gold. I never picture the pearly gates. I don't care anything about that. But I always picture crossing that line and scanning the crowds for faces. I am wanting to see Joanne's glorified body. You girl are going to look good. I'm telling you. I'll be scanning the faces. Donna, are you there? Kimber, are you there? Tony, you're by my side, aren't you? It's going to be people. I'm telling you the truth. We're not going to care a thing about material stuff. Like that story about that man who did arrive with a suitcase at the pearly gates. And Peter met him and said, "Sir, nothing is allowed in here." And the man said, "Well, I prearranged this. I arranged with God that I could bring my suitcase in here." And Peter checked. God said, "That's right, I prearranged." So the man said, "I'm bringing it in." And Peter said, "Okay, but before you begin, I want to check what's in there. What would God allow you to bring in?" He opened it up and there was gold. And Peter said, "Well, all right, I just don't know why you'd bring asphalt. We got plenty of that. We just pave the streets with that stuff. It's nothing up here. I don't know why you'd care." And we won't care. We won't care. It'll be faces. I was just in a pastor's wife's retreat this week. And it's our international pastor's wife's retreat, and I'm on the board, and so we work on it for really all year long. I've already started work on next year's pastor's wife's retreat. As soon as I got home, I had some things to do, and I put it in my computer. We work all year long, and we have beautiful, gorgeous, spectacular decorations and marvelous food, but I don't care a thing about it. I'm looking the whole time for faces. Faces. God loves people. So that's what he said. And then verse 2, he gets down to what we're talking about this morning. Verse 2, after he says that, "My beloved, my longed for, my joy, my crown," he says, "I implore Eudia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind." Girls, I want you to be on the same page. "And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are written in the book of life." How real true to life this is. After he said these glorious, exciting things, he addresses a real life dilemma. And you know what? There's nothing in this world that's harder on me than breaks in relationships. Nothing. I could dig a trench to Tahiti rather than fight through a broken, hurtful relationship, wouldn't you? That's the real life of the hard stuff here on earth. There's that saying, "To dwell above with saints we love, oh, that will be praise and glory. To dwell below with saints we know, now that's another story." Right? We don't know what was up between these two girls. But we knew there was conflict. There was malice in the palace. Something had happened that they had a breach. Something that happened that they weren't on the same page. They weren't on having the same mind. There was a broken relationship. Now let's turn back to Colossians 3, where we began. Colossians, by the way, was also written from a prison cell. Verse 8, Colossians 3, verse 8. He says, "But now, you yourselves are to put off these things: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, the new woman, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. There's neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all in all." Verse 11 means that in the body of Christ, nobody's small, nobody's big, everyone's just medium. There's no big shots. There's no little shots. There's no uppers and downers. There's no importance. There's no unimportance. We're all one in Christ. That's what verse 11 says. Verse 12, "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, put on kindness, put on humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must do. But above all things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection." So for the rest of this time, what we're going to do is open up our suitcases and we're going to unpack. We're going to unpack. And I want to say we need to dress these wounds like they are serious, because to God, they are. Some of the wounds that we are carrying around, some of the baggage that we're carrying is serious. And we need to unpack the old garments of the old man and the ways of the world and repack with the character of Christ, tender mercies, forgiveness, and love. So let's start at this top here. And I love how appropriately the words of verse 8 go with our theme, redeeming the time. Because the verbs that are used here are in the now, not tomorrow, mañana, mañana. It's not that. It is now. We need to get to this now. Because I'm telling you, these things listed in verse 8 and 9 are crippling the body of Christ. And there's this horrible saying that I wish was not true, that Christians are the only ones that shoot their wounded. And I don't believe that that's always true, but I believe that it sometimes is. And you know what? We need to knock it off. We need to change. And what the Lord is saying, and this is God speaking. This is not me. This is God Almighty speaking. He says, "Now you must put off these things. Starting at the top, he lists them: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth, and do not lie. Jesus made an interesting observation. He says, because the Jews at that time were all about what you ate and how you washed your hands and what went into the body. And there's many cults that are into that too. It's about what goes into you. And he said, no, no, no. It is absolutely not what goes into you. It's what comes out. For out of the heart flow the issues of life. That's what shows what you're about. And Proverbs says, guard your heart. Guard your heart, for from it flow the issues of life. I was listening to a tape recently that talked about the eruption of Mount St. Helens in 1980. And I lived in Oregon at the time, but it's interesting, the day it erupted, I was in Seattle. And this is the sequence of events. It was a volcano. And even though it had not erupted for over 100 years, that eruption capacity was not dead. It was still a volcano. And what happened first was an earthquake. Somewhere deep in the inner parts of it, there was an earthquake. And that earthquake stirred up what was already in the inner workings of that volcano. And first of all, what happened was steam. And then came an eruption. And then came molten lava. It was a meltdown. Well, I just experienced watching such a thing in real life, in the life of a young man. A young man who had some hard circumstances as a child. And he carried those on and carried those on and carried those on. That bitterness, because he did not know Christ, he was not able to process that bitterness. So what he did was stuff it. He stuffed his anger down deep in his soul. And he took karate, and he became a black belt. And the whole thing about black belt karate is the self-control. And his whole gig was anger management. But what he does not know is that anger can be controlled for only so long. And given a strong hit, there will become an eruption. So when we look at these kind of issues and how it erupts in words and in actions, what we need to know is we don't need to wash out our mouth. We need to cleanse our heart. That's where we need. These are hard issues. We need to go down to the base of things, starting with anger. The Bible gives us such important information. In Ephesians, it says, be angry, but sin not. Do not let the sun go down on your rage, on your anger, lest Satan get a foothold. Now, I want you to know so carefully that there is only a comma in between those two phrases. Those are not two sentences. That is the continuation of one sentence. Anger, if it's allowed to linger and fester in the inner parts of your soul, will give room for Satan to get a foothold in your life. And this is how it works. Okay, you've been hurt. You've been wounded. Maybe harshly. Maybe cruelly. Maybe unfairly. And the Bible allows for the fact that he has built into our soul a fact that we recognize wrong from right. And when wrong is done, there is a reaction that he's built into us that of anger, where we recognize it for what it is and call it. But that anger is not to fester. And when it festers, this is what happens. It goes deep into our soul and it becomes part of our everyday thinking. Now, how many of you have done this? You've been hurt. And after that hurt, you can replay that hurt 1,000 times. Like there's 15 cameras in the room at that event, and you can replay it from every angle. And what that is like allowing Satan to come into the family room of your soul, and you hand him by allowing him to replay that, the clicker. And what he comes to you and says, you want to see it again? You want to see it again? You want to see it again? And he replays that hurtful thing, those hurtful words, 1,000 times. How many of you can say that that's true? Been there, done that, bought the t-shirt. We've lived that reality. And you know what God is saying about that? That's cruel. That's cruel. You were hurt once. It is not my destiny for you to relive that 1,000 times. God loves us. He wants us to live free of that pain. That's wrong. That's Satan's devices. And he warns against that because he says that it will bring a root of bitterness that will defile many. Now, what do you think that means? Here's a picture for you. A while back, I cut down a tree in my yard. It was an ugly tree. I hated that tree. It was in the wrong place. It was taking up space. Cut that baby down to the ground. Covered it with dirt and it could not be seen. But I did not pull the roots. That thing had been there in my yard a long time. And for the next 5 years, I found treelets 15, 20 feet away from the root of that tree. And what they would do is travel underground and pop their ugly little leaf heads wherever they want it. And that's what anger is all about. Anger cannot be managed permanently. Anger needs to be dealt with. So the next time I cut down a tree, I cut big slats in and put that stump killer in so that I would rot the root at the base, at the core base. And that's the way we need. We need to be radical. We need to keep short tabs with our anger. And I'm telling you, the longer you let it fester, the deeper it goes into your soul. And then it becomes you. It becomes you. And then when God comes to you and says, do you want to be made well? Sometimes we go, not yet. I was hurt. I deserve this pain. This is my pain. This is my party, and I can cry if I want to. You know, because it becomes part of our mentality, part of our identity, part of our personality. And the truth is, we don't know what we'd be like if we were well. But one of the things that the Lord said when he healed somebody, remember there was this crippled man, and bitterness will cripple you. I'm telling you, nothing will cripple you like bitterness. Nothing will cripple you like bitterness. And this one man, he came along. He was crippled. And the Lord said to him, get up and walk and take up your mat and go home. And what I see in that picture is the Lord says, now it's time. I can heal you now. You need to respond to me because I've got the power to heal you and set you free from this thing. But if you're willing to get up and go for it and experience my power in my life, there's a next thing you need to do. You need to roll up that mat. What is that mat? That's that place of where you're lying in that pity party. You know? And don't we do that? Don't we have this little mat we crawl back into? He says, I want you to roll that puppy home, up and you go home. And what does that mean? Sometimes it's at home in our intimate relationships, our close relationships, our sisters, our mothers, our friends, our husbands, our mother-in-laws, our inner circle. God wants to set us free. Now, that doesn't mean that he's going to change them overnight. They may never change. My friend's married to an unbeliever, and we call him a preborn again. We call him that. And she was so tragical one day. She said, Debbie, I was just thinking about that one day, and I was thinking, why do I always have to go to church by myself? I always have to sit by myself. I always, you know, she's thinking that, those thoughts. Feeling sad about it. And the Lord spoke to her and said, Tammy, if he comes to know me at your funeral, is that too late? She said, well, I guess not. Guess not. That's not too late. And sometimes, you know what? We can't win everybody. But we can let the Lord win us. That's what this is about. It's about our soul. We can't change anybody. That's the Holy Spirit's job. But he's wanting to do a work on us. Set us free. Free. When the Son has set you free, he's free indeed. And wrath, what is that? It's the outburst of anger. Wrath. Haven't you ever been in the store? Haven't you ever been checking out your groceries and the checker snarls at you? Or you go to the gas station and, you know, you took somebody's space at the place and they, you know, say something snotty. I mean, just, it is so not about you. What we have to remember lots of times when people jump on us, hurt us, wound us, it had nothing to do with us. They were venting from all the years of past hurts and pains that they've kept bottled up. That's what wrath is. Malice. Ha. That malice is an ugly snake. Malice can be so disguised as an angel of light. I can walk up to you and say, wow, I like your hair. Finally. I didn't mean to bless her. I meant to hurt her. And I didn't. I love your hair. Oh. Always. Malice. It's so insidious. We can keep it so covered. And just let it out to bite and snip. Its root source is bitterness. John Corson once said, you know what bitterness is like? Drinking poison and waiting for the other person to die. Malice. Malice can be a sharp tongue. They say about a sharp tongue, it can cut your own throat. Once a snake is angered and then cornered, lots of times a snake will strike its own self. Malice. May there not be in the kingdom of God, among the children of God, may there not be malice in the palace. And we can cover it so much, but it's those little cutting things, those little hurtless things. That can be slander, and it can be gossip. You know, I know things about people that I'm going to die with. I'm going to die with. I'll go to my grave. And no one will know. God trusts us with some information. And there's things that God hates. And one of the things that it says in Proverbs that God hates, and that's a gossip. And that's one that separates the brethren with words and innuendos. Slander and gossip is insidious. Heard a story about a young brave that became jealous about another young brave, and jealousy is insidious within the tribe. And so behind his back, he started this little gossip thing and slander thing behind his back and said some cutting things, some unfair things, and some untrue things, twisting the truth. You know how we can take the truth and we can kind of just twist it? We can amp it a little bit and make it just sound a little worse than it was, out of context. Well, anyway, he did that through the tribe. And then he realized that that was so wrong, and he had a guilty conscience, couldn't sleep, and he went to the chief and he said, "Chief, I was wrong. I have said things that were not right and were not true." And the chief said, "All right." Gave him a bag of feathers, and he said, "This is your penalty. I want you to take this bag of feathers, and I want you to put a feather by each tent in the entire tribe." Young brave thought, "Wow, that was easy." Went and did it, came back to the Indian chief, said, "I did it, did just what you said." And the chief said, "Now I want you to go through the entire tribe and bring me back every single one." He said, "What? I can't do that. They've blown who knows where." And the Indian chief said, "Right. Right. Right." God hates slander. God hates malice in the palace in the form of words and gossip. Blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth, and lies. You know, those are just all those little things, little snotty things, those little trite things, those little gripey things, those little whining things. Tony gave me a little placard, had all these great sayings of the philosophy of life, and one of them was, "Stop whining." I'm trying. See this? God made this. God made this. And he wants to use our mouths as a vessels of God's love, of God's truth, of God's sweetness, of God's graciousness. About the Proverbs 31 woman, says, on her tongue is the law of kindness. Don't you love that? Is there a law in your tongue? As my grandmother from Missouri used to say, if you can't say nothing nice, don't say nothing at all. Lord, put a guard on my mouth. Let the words of my mouth, but more importantly, and the meditations of my heart, be acceptable in your sight, O Lord. Oh Lord, my God and my Redeemer. And then it says, for you've put on the new man. I know I've been working, you guys. You're looking at me so serious, like, is she ever going to move on? Yes! Let's all move on. Let's do. God wants to do surgery. And then he wants to sew us up. He wants this to heal. And then he wants to repack our bags. Because these things, trust me, no matter what you think, they do not look good on you. They don't. No matter what you say. They're not pretty. They're not attractive. They're not becoming. They're time to go. Sometimes I see a woman wearing an outfit and I think, I wonder if she looked in the mirror when she went out today. But God does have garments. Garments for us. He wants to take ashes and make us beautiful. He wants to take the garments of heaviness and put on the garments of praise and blessing. Verse 12, therefore, as the elect of God, see, he's talking to us like that again. He's calling us. He's calling us what we really are. We're the elect of God. Oh, my goodness. I can still, after 37 years, believe I'm a child of God, that my name is written on the book of life. I'm going to get in there and I'm going to want to see it. I mean, I believe it, but it'll just be so awesome to see my name there. The elect of God, that's who you are. He chose you because he loved you and he wanted you. The elect of God, holy, beloved. We're accepted in the beloved. Put on. Now, girlfriends, here's our garments. Put on tender mercies. I love that. But I hate how sometimes it comes. Tender mercies come oftentimes because of wounds in our own life. That very thing that could have made me bitter, if I surrender it into the hands of God, that crushing blow, that piercing hurt, in the hands of God, instead of making me wounded, it can make me sensitive. It can make me tender to other people's pains, to other people's hurts. And when I receive the mercy of God, in my tenderness, I can recognize their pain and I can want to pour it on. Because 2 Corinthians says, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our troubles, will enable us to comfort others in any of their troubles. I've never had my husband forsake me. But I've had a friend. I've felt that woundedness. And God can take that tenderness and make me tender towards somebody else's pain. Do you see how that works? But it's glorious. It's awesome. It's wonderful. Put on tender mercies. Put on kind. There's a kindness. There's a filter that should go over everything that we say. These are the rules to know, especially in a sensitive, heated, volatile situation. There are rules that are filters for your mouth. One of them, when you're thinking about saying something, is it necessary? Some of you need to write that down. Is it necessary? Number one. Number two, is it kind? Is it kind? Is it meant to wound that person, or is it meant to win them? What's the intent of your heart when you say that? Because there is a rule. I read a wonderful book called The DNA of Relationships. And in that book, he gives a wonderful lesson. If in a confrontation, in a relationship, if one person wins and one person loses, both people lost. There are no winners in that situation. So when we say something, is it to wound or is it to win? Those are filters for us. Is it kind? Is it really how we would have others do unto us? Is it really? You know, in 1 John it says, you know, how can you say you love God and hate your brother? How can you say you're loving to God and unloving to others? Okay. Kindness. Humility. Humility. That's an amazing thing. In Ephesians 4, chapter verse 1, he says, as the prisoner of the Lord, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble. There's something so dramatic about that. And gentle. Be completely humble. Humility, I heard a great definition. Humility isn't thinking meanly of yourself. It's not saying, I'm stupid, I'm dumb, I'm ignorant, you know, I'm worthless. That is not humility. Actually, that's a form of pride. It's a reverse form of pride. Humility isn't thinking meanly of yourself. It's merely getting over yourself. It's merely not thinking of yourself at all. Philippians, he says, consider others better than yourself. And you know what? The Lord is teaching me to do that. I never, hardly ever meet somebody that I can't find something in them that humbles me. Some feature of their focus, of their heart, of their actions that doesn't humble me, that I feel like they're stronger in that than me. We need to look for those treasures in others. Meekness. This is a beautiful thing. Jesus was the meekest man that ever walked the face of the earth. And remember what he said? And this is the great statement that makes meekness so appealing. Jesus said, come unto me if you're weary. Come to me if you're heavy laden. If life's beat you up and messed you up and crushed you up, come to me. Because I'm meek and lowly of heart, and you will find rest for your soul. What he said then has never been more important than that invitation now, because we live in a hostile world. The Bible says in the last days, it will be perilous times. We live in a hostile world. People are crushed. And you know what? How we're crushed? By each other. By each other. We need to create safe havens. A meek person is so gentle that even the most broken is safe. Their reputation is safe with us. Their feelings are safe. They themselves are safe. Meekness. It's a Christ-like thing. And long-suffering. The very word itself is two words. Suffering and long. Meaning that in relationships, sometimes we just plain do suffer. People just do have traits that wear on us. And it lasts a long time. There are people in our life that will be hard for us for a long time. Bearing with one another. We're to bear each other's burdens. Yes, we are. Yes, we are. And so fulfill the law of Christ. And forgiving one another. And I'm telling you, I wish I could have spent the whole session on that. Forgiving. Let me explain how he says, if anyone has a complaint against another, and who doesn't? Let me read that again. If anyone has a complaint against another, don't we all? Even as Christ forgave you. Did he forgive you conditionally? If you never do it again, I'm forgiving you. You come crawling here on glass, I'll forgive you. Does he do that to us? No. He forgave those wretches who nailed the nails in his hands before they even dreamed of asking forgiveness, if they ever did. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Even as Christ forgave you, so you must do. Girlfriends, what would you like to wear? What would you like a lost and dying world to see? I'll tell you what they'd like to see. You stack up these two lists and then go back to the word that he says, now you must put off these things. And then now you must put on these. So write down two things you learned. Now, I'd like you to get out your yellow sheet with it says today's devotional. And if you could be sure and write Colossians 3, verses 1 through 18. That's your quiet time devotional assignment, which is the territory that we just traveled through. And trust me, there's 10 messages in that text. You know, but they told me I couldn't keep you that long, so I'm okay with it. So there is so much richness and fullness. Press into it. And I want to ask you immediately, Tony has something to share as we dismiss into quiet time, but sanctify it for each other. Will you, eye contact. Will you promise to sanctify this for each other? Either go to your rooms or go out in the sun or go somewhere in this area and do not speak to one another. We need this. We're starving. for time alone with God. Such a beautiful place. Bundle up, sit outside. Take this time. And then in your group time, this would be rich area for you to share with each other. Share these things. And then at lunchtime, could I give you an assignment? So oftentimes, what we do when we're talking about our new carpet and our new, and that's fine, and I loved all that talking. But it's wonderful to hear each other's stories. And this is a question I want to challenge you. Everybody do this to at least one person. Say, what's your story? And that's an invitation for someone to tell you their story. I mean, some of you might have known each other 10 years, and you don't know how you came to Christ. You don't know that person that shared at the donut shop, or you don't know about the grandmother that prayed for you. You share each other's stories. So before we close, we have 2 minutes to a few people share. What did you learn? Somebody share what you learned. Carol. We don't, Carol. Shame on us. We save our best behavior. Yeah, for our... Yeah. Thank you. Yes. Thank you. You go, girl. You go, girl. Let's be set free. Amen. You just go there. Yeah. It's that intention to wound. Knock it off. Yes.
Seeing people as the Lord sees them.
Seeing people as the Lord sees them.
I'm a very judgmental person.
Yeah.
I try not to be, but...
And we're all full of flaws. All we are is, Tony and I both say, this is our favorite saying, we say we are just two hungry beggars telling other beggars where to get food. You know, just because I'm maybe a step further down the road, so what? I got a long way to go, and so do you. Yeah.
We're all under construction.
We ought to wear those signs. Somebody over here had something. Yes.
Humility isn't being hard on myself, it's being over myself.
Hallelujah. Let's just build a bridge and get over it. Yeah, that's it. Building bridges to others. Not measuring everything that happens like it's about us. Yeah. One more. Yes. Forgiveness is crucial. It is life-changing. And I'll use another CR word. It's cruel to you and to others if we don't. Amen. Let you finish, Penny.
I just want to put some rules over my mouth.
Yes. And the Lord says, David said, put a guard on my mouth. That's a good idea. Okay. Gotta go. Quiet time. Or were you just dying? You wanted to say something? No. Okay. No? Okay. Quiet time. This is put a guard on our mouth. Let's sanctify this for one another. Tony's going to share something.
Go ahead, you can knit it in prayer. And all I was going to say is that you ladies need to make sure you have your stuff out of your rooms by 11:30, I believe. Yes. Clear your rooms and put them in your car. Turn in your room keys to Barbara, who will be down at the desk. Or do you want to be up here, Barbara, or down there? Okay, right at the door in the lobby where screen came in.
Okay, and girls, don't spend a half an hour packing. Throw your stuff in your suitcase and roll it out. Spend your time with the Lord.
Redeem
the time. And number 5 says, end in prayer. Take the things that the Lord is showing you and take it to the Lord. Lord, help me. Put a guard on my mouth. Cleanse my heart. Help me to go back and make it right. Help me to forgive. Okay, God bless you.